The next session is shared by three of us, and the reason why I've combined it is that for myself, for Margaret Graham, and for Sharon Ristolka, and I know there's others of you too, which I'll get you to stand when I'm doing my little talk, but we're all training people in the prophetic in different aspects. So I'm going to have Margaret start. Margaret's training up prophetic worship teams. And so, again, she'll be on the panel at the end of the day, because for those of you that move or are interested in Song of the Lord or song on instruments, she's the girl to talk to. But I wanted her to speak actually on a specific area, and the area is called anointing versus gifting. And that's really quite a fine line, but it can apply to us in not just in worship, but also just in the area of prophecy in general. And I'm going to then just do a little overview on teams, and then Sharon will take a little longer time and talk about raising up prophets. So this is sort of an informal shared time, but again, I think we're going to have to keep the questions till the end of the day, which we'll all be on that panel. Okay, thanks. Margaret.
Awesome. Hey, everyone. How are we doing? Okay, I move a lot. That's why I took my hat off, because it was bound to launch somewhere while I was walking around. Somebody keep me to 15 minutes, because I'm Irish, and I didn't just kiss the Blarney Stone, I inhaled it, so I like to talk. So we'll have, keep me to the 15 minutes. Diane, maybe you should have a timer going for me. But anyway, I'm excited to share on this topic, but I want to tell you that one of my heroes is Christine Kane from Hillsongs, and some of what I'm going to share is really what she poured into us. Last November, we gathered Church of the Rocks worship team and our worship team at Harvest and some other friends from the city. I like to do these training days, and we had a training day, and Clayton had seen her teaching on gifting versus anointed. I would recommend it. But I want to share my own heart into that as well. But I want to say that there are some things I'm going to share from that very quickly that are really what Christine poured into us. And it was awesome, wasn't it? I know you guys are nodding over there. So first of all, just let's pray for a minute, because we just had lovely cinnamon buns. And Lord, I just thank you so much that we can rest in your presence. And I just pray that my heart would be just connected to your heart on this matter. And Lord, I just want to share just by the Holy Spirit. So I just say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. We ask for more Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to just share this quote. A gift can fill a room and draw a crowd, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So there's lots of gifted people. And there's something that's really important that will bring us into a place of deeper levels and being open to that place of anointing. And there's a direct correlation, I believe, between crushing, it sounds awful, and anointing. Sorry, there's a direct correlation between crushing and anointing. And I really believe with all my heart that God sometimes will take us through difficult things. You talked about the rocks. It's hard when he brings the rocks. And just recently, Richard and I have had some heavy rocks in our family life. Some of you are aware of what we've been through. And it's been a real crushing process with one of our kids. And it's been very difficult for us. But in the process of that, God's taken us deeper. And I think I'm loving better through this. And that, I'm getting emotional. That's so important. Because I honestly hate the crushing and the breaking. It's not fun. But he never leaves us. He promises to walk with us through it all. And I'm just really going to share my heart this afternoon. Is it the afternoon yet? It's almost, yeah. Should we have another bucket up there so I can put some money in it? We've had a hard time at Harvest not saying good morning to everyone when our service is 2:30. So we're going to have a little glass jar up there for everyone that says good morning. At the beginning of the year, I like to, like so many of you, ask God for a word. And the word that Lord gave me was recalibrate. And when he gave it to me, it just kind of resounded in my spirit that everything that would come my way this year, I have to learn to shift and move and process and go with God on whatever he is doing and recalibrating in me. I don't want the old wineskin. I don't want to put the new wine in the old wineskin. I feel that that's really important, even for this time together, so that we can have that fresh oil and that fresh wine from the Lord. Amen. Okay, so sometimes in an effort to avoid the crushing, we can delay the process. We can jump out, if you like. I think Christine Kane talked so well about the dark room, and she actually said there's a 9-step. Does some of you guys know this 9-step process in the development of a picture in the dark room? If you open the door before that process is complete, spoils the picture. I think a lot of us like to jump out of process. We struggle. Clem, you talked about that. I was like really happy that you guys like, oh, thanks God for confirming that. We said process. I just about jumped out of my seat. I've done it. Okay, I've jumped out of that place. And sometimes we kind of drink the Kool-Aid when it comes to ministry up here, and worship ministry in particular can be a bad place for jumping out of process, because the pressure is on to perform or do a certain thing, or Clem talked about this, that the service today, it was okay until they did that song. And then the rest of the service, I didn't get nothing out of it. And you talked about this. It isn't really about us in the sense of that. We come together to pull together. And I'll say to the congregation and to the worship team, like, I'm not going to get the oil for you today. I'm not going to go down and get the water. It's not the worship team's job to go and get the water. You should have been doing that all week. And we come together. And we should be hitting something. Boom! It should be just lift off. It should be lift off. It shouldn't be like... He's a holy God. This is the God that gets down in the dirt with you when you're in agony. When your legs are twitching because you don't know what to do with yourself. When you're in so much pain. He's the one that gets down in the dirt. He's the one, even just recently for me, that when I was having a temper tantrum, that wrapped his arms around me while I was flailing and kicking his legs. And he's got me in his arms. And I'm like, bah! Has any of your kids ever done that? Maybe it's just me. I had a Christopher, so Christopher liked to have a temper tantrum. So if I would just wrap my arms around him. I'm going off topic, I'm sorry, but I just wrapped my arms around him. And I didn't care that he almost broke my jaw when he flew his head back. He was so mad at me. I just wanted to know I was there. Hey, don't jump out of his arms before the process. And don't condemn yourself for having a temper tantrum. He's okay with it. He's okay with it. It's part of the crushing. It's part of it. It's painful. Okay. So sometimes, in order to get where we need to think we need to be in the pressure cooker of performance and gifting, we can jump out of process. And, in the midst of a time when God is about to do something remarkable, he's always doing something remarkable, but we're on the cusp of something. I can't explain. I'm not even going to try to sensationalize it, but I've got an expectancy in my heart, and I want to be where I need to be in my recalibration to be ready for that, okay? And part of that crushing, if we give a beautiful example to me, is that olive oil, When you crush the olives, you have to really apply that pressure to have that oil drip out. And Janice said something really interesting to me as we were praying in the prayer time over here. So tell us about that olive oil, because she's an amazing cook, by the way. One of the best. So when we go to her house and we would have food, it was always so well prepared. And here's Janice about oil.
Okay, I'm not an expert. However, after watching many documentaries, good olive oil comes from all sorts of regions where olive trees can grow. The first pressing is the best. It's the optimal. When you strip and gather the olives, they bring them in through the harvest where they sort them out, and then layer after layer they're put within these mats, and it's the first cold press that's the optimal. It's the golden, best tasting, best flavor, and you eat it raw. You don't cook with it. And each country has its own flavor notes, and each region within that country will have its own terroir. And it's a lot like wine, and it's just great.
So they're crushing for the oil to come. And then it makes, then you sort of makes sense, isn't it, when we go through the things we go through. I do love better when I come out the other side of crushing. And isn't that what we're here for? And then Clem said something interesting last night. Clem, you talked about, I love that bit about the corks, by the way. That made me laugh out loud. Did everybody like that? Yeah, I get little visuals, you know, and then I'm lost for a moment until God can go, Maggie, listen. So, but then you said something else. You talked about the iceberg, and you talked about if it's just floating on the surface and there's nothing underneath. So when we go in through the crushing, it really speaks to character and the deeper things and the painful things and the struggles and the wrestling with God. And too many people get into that hype zone of stirring and whipping the thing up and being who they are expected to be. And this is shallowness. And that's, you know, there's lots of gifted people, but it's the anointing we're after. It's the anointing that changes lives. Okay? And I guess, in a way, I'm speaking to this because I've been on the other side of it, where I've sought the fame and the gifting more than I was interested in the anointing. No, I'm serious. And God had to really deal with me. And it was Dr. Dave Blomgren that was just such a champion in that. How am I doing for time? Am I done? Oh, shoot. Okay. I mean, I'm just going to decide what I want to say. I'll quickly say that in a time some years ago, God asked me to take a whole year where I would not sing prophetically. I got a timeout. He put me on mute. Somebody else in the Bible he put on mute, right? You can read about that. And when I came back, it was different for me. And the reason God put me on mute, I had said to Dr. Dave Blomgren, I came off the platform after leading at a LifeLinks conference. I felt pretty good about myself. And I came down and Dave Blomgren said, "Good, that was a great job, Maggie. And that was awesome." And I said, "Oh, it was just God." And you know what he said? "Oh, no, darling." He said, "No, dear." He said, "He has a much better voice than you." Hey, come on now. And it was shortly after that the Lord said, you need to be on mute for a time. I would be in, you know, the congregation. I'd get the song of the Lord, and I wouldn't be allowed to sing it. I didn't have the character to carry the gift that produced the anointing. It's shallow is not going to work. So don't be afraid to get into your process with God. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. And there's a scripture I just want to read to close. Surrender. Make sure you surrender, because it's going to make things a lot harder if you don't. Do we want to do this the easy way or the hard way? Okay, sorry, I'm flustered now, but I'll find this scripture. Okay, so it's Corinthians 1, 21 to 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us. So the anointing doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. And who has also put his seal. His seal. Take it to the bank. That's the firmness of that. He's put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I like that guarantee. Gifting versus anointed. There's lots of great songs in the earth. They're amazing. They're incredible songs. I have a question. Why aren't we having more encounters then? Like why isn't there deliverances happening? I would say, and I'll quote Christine Kane because she has the equity to say it because she's on staff at Hillsong Church, and she said this: there's lots of gifted songwriters, lots of gifted worship leaders, lots of gifted songs. Few anointed. I feel she had the equity to say it. And that really convicted me. So let's go after that and not the gift.
Okay. I just felt in looking at the registration for the conference, there was many of you that would not know sort of the history of the prophetic training that started out in our local church. And now it seems to be my new job, where I go to other churches and share with them a model and believe that they're going to raise up teams. So I just briefly want to talk about that. Probably about 28 years ago, we started gathering prophetic people together. And we were just teaching and training, but a big part of it also was just the fact that it was like-minded people that would be together. Sorry, my Regina people, you live this, so I know it's a little bit boring, but just thought I would do the overview. And so in that introductory training, we sort of do about 10 foundational lessons. What is prophecy? How to hear God's voice? True and false prophets, just sort of the foundational things that you need to know about prophecy. So that's what we continue to do, because there's always new people that are coming in, or they're coming from other places. Now, I think it's important that in a church that you actually establish a prophetic culture. So there's times where people come in from other places and maybe they've been Bible school students and they feel they already have the knowledge in the area of prophecy, but we invite anyone, actually we do a little bit more than invite. If anyone's prophesying, we sort of twist their arm and say, you need to come in and have some prophetic training, because they need to learn and hear the heartbeat and the culture of what we believe and what we practice in prophecy. Then we have another group after people have done that introductory training, an intermediate group where we sort of do different things. Sometimes we've done a book study and we will meet together. We always do a practical exercise with every meeting that we get together, because you intellectually can't grow in prophecy without the activation, without practicing. And when you're in a safe environment, that is where we know that we're not prophets. We're learning, and it's fine to make mistakes because we're all learning. Now, our safety net in all this training that we do is that we stay in the realm of comfort, edification, and exhortation. So there's no judgment and there's no correction that ever happens in those meetings. Because we believe the heart of God, it says in Revelations, the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I believe it's through prophecy that we actually are representing and sharing the heart of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And so that's another level of training. We actually do that at the same time. And then we have, we used to call it our senior team, which is really the governmental part of overseeing prophecy in our school. We changed the name. Some people were sensitive to being called the senior team. We're now called the prophetic leadership team. So I'm just going to introduce, I've got some of that team here. Glenn Pagayo, do you guys just want to stand up so you can recognize who they are and if you want to have a conversation? Glenn's on that team. Tanya's on that team, Tanya Foster. And we have Dave Wojcik as well from our church. There's six members of that governmental team. So, for example, a function of that team would be, okay, we want to have this conference here. Here's some sample topics. What do you think that we should do? You know, so we're overseeing the pacing and I guess what's happening with prophetic in the church. And it's really a help to come alongside, I think, of the pastoral staff. And we're really emphasizing with our prophetic people that, you know, this is the aspect of our gifting. We are not going to be praying someone through to deliverance in a prophecy time. This is not a prayer time where we have the ministry of people dropping in for about 10 minutes of prophecy, which you'll experience this afternoon. That's a time we want you to prophesy. Their friends can pray for them. Their pastors can pray for them. But we really want to be able to hear God's heart, to be able to speak to them. You know, more and more, I'm convinced of how much good we can do in that realm of comfort, edification, exhortation. And I really feel like when Clem gave that statistic last night, it made me want to cry. 1,000 pastors a week dropping out, of which we have personal friends, that would be in that statistic. And I believe that if they had some regular prophetic encouragement, some redirection of vision, that they would have been able to stay the course. And that God's actually given us the gift of prophecy that is to keep us moving forward, to keep us from getting stuck. And because God wants to use our painful experiences, like Margaret was saying, to sharpen us in our gifting, to keep us closer to Him, to help to hear His voice better. But in that journey, we can get stuck in disillusion. And so I see prophecy as it's in the culture of your church. I see it breaking people out of those places in everyday life. So I'm excited that we have people that are walking. I believe God's developing prophets. But what I'm really excited about is the day-to-day prophecy in people's lives, where they come in discouraged, they've lost vision, they've lost direction. So we see things we have between service ministry where people can drop in for prophecy for 10 minutes. And I see people that have been really disillusioned. At one time, they've been on a worship team. They've lost vision for it. And through the prophetic word, reminding them, you know, God's called you to this. Pick up your harp from the willow tree. I think that's the scripture. And take your place. People that have had early desires and dreams to, say, go to a mission field, or there's unfulfilled dreams and desires, those are the things that are reactivated through prophecy. And so we really see people moving forward. And probably about a month or so, maybe a couple months after, I'm sorry about my voice, but you just have to get past it. After a couple months, Joel, our pastor, wrote a letter to the intermediate team and just said, thank you so much for the serving that you're giving through being available to prophesy to people, because they're seeing the difference. And so that's such a win when you can see prophetic working together with your pastoral staff. We also give out little cards because many times we can see that people need a deeper level of prayer or counseling. So we can say, here's a contact, make an appointment. You need maybe some more intensive prayer. Or you can call one of the pastoral staff for counseling. So as a prophetic person, we can sort of define our gift and be a strength in that area without feeling like we've got to minister the whole package to people. Because that's why we've got people that's why there is the fivefold ministry, really, isn't it? Because people need different parts working together. And so, you know, Glenn on our senior team, he would actually rather prophesy than speak to you. But I just asked him because of his, just to give a little 5 minutes of his testimony, because he was a person that got saved, came into our church, is now part of a senior team. So I just wanted him to explain how that happened. Excuse me, for him. He just loves this.
Yeah, especially when Diane comes and tells me at the beginning of the day, like, oh yeah, I want you to give a testimony. I'm like, what? You never told me this a couple of days ago or prepare. But anyway, just Diane wanted me to just share a little bit about how I got into the prophetic. I got saved when I started attending Harvest City when I was 22 years old. I'd grown up in a mainline denomination, but wasn't a born-again believer, believing in Jesus. And so prophetic was always that, you know, doom and gloom, you know, thus saith the Lord type of thing. And so it was 2005, about a year after I started going to Harvest City, I actually went up for an altar call after service one day. And the guy who came and prayed over me is Brian Danchuk, who used to be a member of Harvest City. He actually prophesied, as he was praying over me, he prophesied over me that I had a prophetic gift. And I'll be honest with you, I did not want that. I actually shelved it. I actually just disregarded it. I did not want that gift. It was just weird to me, right? And so I had that word kind of be spoken over me over the next couple of years. And again, every time it was spoken over me, I just completely rejected that word. But I think God had to really get a hold of me in order for me to accept that gifting. And so it came in 2007. For those of you who are from Regina, we have like the Queen City X or like the Buffalo days. And back in 2007, Diane and I think Gary Williamson, they did a booth, a prophetic booth, which you call Know Your Destiny, and an evangelism booth, which is basically leading people to Christ. And so I wanted to get involved. So I signed up for the evangelical booth because, hey, I'm an evangelist, so I'm going to do that, right? And so it was about a week before the Buffalo Days booth. Brian comes up to me and says, here's your schedule. You're in the prophetic booth. And I'm like, no. I didn't sign up for the prophetic booth. I signed up for the evangelical booth because I'm an evangelist, right? And he said, well, no, I have it right here that you signed up for the prophetic booth. And he gave me the opportunity to switch back to the evangelical booth. And I was about to. And there was something inside of me that was like, what if all those words that were spoken over me is actually true? And so I took the plunge and I just did it. And I was surprised that God actually used me. A guy who had no training, nothing, but he just used me. And I look back on that. It was almost like God had to almost like slap me in the face almost in order for me to walk into the gifting that he has for me, because I'd walked away from it for 2 years. And so that fall, I started taking the prophetic class, the introductory class, and then moved into the intermediate class, and then started doing the in-between ministry time as well, too. And then 2014 or 15, I think, Diane asked me to join the senior or leadership team as well, too. But I just found that the great thing about the classes and the team meetings is it's a safe environment. It's a team. It's a place where you can really grow your gift and know that even if you make a mistake, we're all learning together. We're all growing together. And that's what I love about Diane and the culture that she's developed at Harvest City, is that it is about comforting, edifying, encouraging people. But I also am encouraged by what Clem was saying about it. It's also about building up the church. And I think that's what we're all here to do, is to build up the church, because God has given us a call to build his church. And so that's what I just love about the prophetic. And I just love just being able to be gathered here with like-minded people and like-minded spirits, working towards the same goal of working in the prophetic. And so just wanted to thank Diane for taking a chance on me. And it's great.
Or Glenn for taking a chance on me. That might be better, hey? So I just wanted to give you that little perspective on teams. And I asked Sharon Ristolka. She has done a lot of training of prophetic people. I'm not really sure how many, but I would say probably 100 or so would have gone through in the local church in Edmonton. And so I've come and we've done sort of that, I've taught or we've done prophetic meetings sort of at the end of her classes in Edmonton. And so I just thought it would be great. She's been on a new journey and God's calling her to raise up prophets. And so I just thought it'd be good for us to be able to hear her story. Thanks, Sharon.
So this is the time I should share my word on 2020 vision, right? I thought I should. I should probably tell you that I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't even speak Pig Latin. I don't have any of that behind me. What I do have is a passion for growing people in the prophetic. I have a passion for growing prophets. And probably the most freeing thing that I have had in my life is discovering that I don't have to be like anyone else. That has been the most freeing thing for me. So thankfully, I don't have to be like Clem with his PhD. I don't have to be Diane, who also master's teacher, for sure, B.Ed. Yeah, I don't think that was the one. Instead, I just get to be me. And the same way, you guys get to be you. And as long as you're not comparing yourself to anyone else, you are successful. Because as long as you start comparing yourself to someone else, you're going to be second best. So I'm not second best to anybody because I'm just me. Which, yay me. So... my question that I work through with God and that I should probably mention to you, I didn't drink too much coffee this morning. You will notice that I shake. I do have a familial tremor. And anytime I start getting passionate about anything, it manifests. I'm not under the anointing. Well, I am, but I'm not. So if you see me shaking, if you would kindly ignore it, I know that it's very obvious at times. It was a gift from my dad. I could live without. But my question that I work through with God is, what if all prophets aren't famous? It was a really big deal for me, this question. And I've been training people in the gift of prophecy for about 15 years. And about 5 years ago in my previous church, I started training prophetic teams. I was using Diane's curriculum. If you want to start training prophetic teams, really that's the curriculum to use. It's so user-friendly, so biblically sound. It's amazing. I'm a big fan. So I started meeting weekly with a group. It was by invitation when I started. The pastor and I look through who was in our church. We identified who was prophetic, and then we invited them to come to the class. That was the way that my pastor felt it was the best to start. So we did, and I called it Prophecy 101. And when we completed that curriculum, I found that the people in that class weren't satisfied to just go, okay, now we're done. So I started Prophecy 201. And I used just my own curriculum for that. And my pastor asked if I would continue teaching the Prophecy 101 class as a regular weekly thing on Wednesday nights, which I did. So like Diane said, probably about 100 people of our church have gone through that training. What I discovered, though, is as I was teaching 101 and they would graduate into 201, I was identifying people within those classes that had the call of a prophet on their lives. And they weren't sure what they should be doing because they felt like they were called as a prophet, but nobody was talking about being a prophet. They were just talking about the gift of prophecy, which that's all well and good. However, a year ago, my pastor asked me a question. We were having a meeting. I don't even remember what we were talking about, but he asked me this question, and he says, do you think you can train prophets? And without blinking, I just went, yep. And then we continued on with the rest of the conversation. He actually didn't pursue it. He asked me the question. I said, yep. And then I'm walking out to my car and I'm going, oh my gosh, what did I say? Like, really? I think I can train prophets. I was confident when I answered him because I knew biblically that was sound to train prophets. Even in the Old Testament, before we had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there were schools of prophets, right? If you look in 1 Samuel 19 and then in 2 Kings chapter 2 and then chapter 4, they're called sons of prophets. They're called school of prophets. There's lots of different ways that they're referred to. So in the fall of 2018, so just this past fall, I launched the Prophet's Quarry. I run it out of my home. And I have a group of students from three different churches. And we meet weekly as a prophetic company. And we are growing and learning and stretching and, you know, expanding. And within that group of 15 people, I have a handful of them who are actually called as prophets. The rest of them are there because they don't have prophetic training in their church and they want to keep on growing. So it's not just a group of 15 that are called as prophets. It's kind of a mixed bag. So Diane had asked me to share why I have this desire to train prophets. So I have to rewind my story a little bit. This is my my caveat. My story is endorsed by my husband. So if I talk about my husband, he already knows this. This is not a secret. I am not telling secrets out of school. He is part of my story, though. And he said, you need to tell them my part of it. Otherwise, you aren't going to have the whole story. So I have permission. So in 1989, I was called by the Lord, and he said, I'm calling you as a prophet to the nations. And I was kind of stunned, and I went, okay. But I didn't have a grid for what that meant. I didn't know how that would apply to me, because I only had one picture of what a prophet was. And when I shared what God had told me with my husband, he went, well, that can't be right. Yes, thank you, honey, for that. So I carried on doing life. We raised four kids. I taught in church. I prophesied when God gave me a word to share. And in 1996, my husband and I started pastoring. And the strength of my gift is perceiving. I have strategy, I'm behind the scenes, I can see things that need to be shifted and changed and how to build things. That's kind of the strength of what it is. However, Kenton and I had only seen one type of prophet, and that was the famous traveling conference speaker. That's the only type that we had seen. So I knew I wasn't that. So I lived with this tension between the call and the feeling of not measuring up to what I felt was the only way that a prophet manifested. If that's what I was supposed to look like and I didn't, then it felt like, I guess, I knew I didn't hear wrong, but I didn't know how I was supposed to get to what it was that I felt I was supposed to be doing. And when I would share insight in situations in the church, my husband would often discount it because it didn't come from the microphone. It came from me talking to him and the board. So in 2001, my husband, Kenton, he went to Reading with a group of people from our church, like there was four of them. And it was 2001, so it was a very long time ago. The Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry had just started in 1998, so that was very small. And this is how close it was to the beginning of BSSM. Kenton phones Bethel and says, I would like an appointment with Chris Vallotton. I'd like to talk to him about School of Ministry. And he got an appointment. That's how long ago it was, because I can tell you if you do that today, it's not going to happen. So he shows up at this appointment with Chris Vallotton, and he walked into the room, and Chris said to him, "Why did you leave the prophet at home?" He says, "Where is your wife?" So Kenton went, and he stumbled around, and then Chris thankfully rescued him and went on with whatever it was that they needed to talk about. But that clarified in Kenton's mind, oh, I guess this call of a prophet is something. And the problem, of course, is that it still didn't answer Kenton's question, because I still was not a traveling conference speaker. So I continued to learn and grow in my prophetic gift. And, of course, in the Word, in Ephesians 4, it says that a prophet trains and equips the body of Christ so that the body of Christ is equipped to do the works of service, right? So that's what I poured my heart and my soul into, is equipping the body of Christ. I attended the Bethel School of Prophets a few times, including the first one. The first one, there was 40 of us in the room. It was a room about this size, and it was kind of fun, very intimate if there's only 40 people. At the end of it, when they wanted to do a blessing for everybody, they didn't even have enough leadership to do a fire tunnel for us to go through. They went out into the halls and got some of the cleaning staff to come in. And if you've been to Bethel, you know that everybody that goes to Bethel assumes that they are anointed for ministry, which is true. So they all went, oh yeah, we can do that. So I went through a fire tunnel, my very first one at the School of the Prophets, and some of those people were the cleaning staff. And I got to tell you, the anointing was powerful. If you go through with the expectation that God is going to touch you, he's going to touch you. If you go through going, they're just the janitor, then you're not going to get anything. So anyway, back on track. In 2014, I also went to another one of their schools. And in this one, Dan McCullum, he's one of the founders of the School of the Prophets. He did this session on the four faces of a prophet. And he based it out of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's living creature with the four faces, which sometime you got to read that and just use your imagination. It's absolutely impossible. It's absolutely, like, you just read it and you go, what the heck? So anyway, I listened to this man's teaching, and the four faces, reminder, the man, the lion, the eagle, and the ox, right? Those are the four faces of the living creature. So let me just give you a brief overview based on what he taught us, because this is what made all of the difference for me in actually believing the word of the Lord, the affirmation of Chris, and the affirmation of several other people. And some of this might speak to you as to the place that you're at. So the first one is the lion prophet. The lion prophet would be the ruler, the messenger, the visionary builder. The lion is known, of course, as the king of the jungle. The lion-type prophet will often have a governmental or leadership role. The category would include biblical prophets such as David, Deborah, Haggai, Samuel. Samuel was appointing and establishing leadership within Israel. The lion face is about ruling and government and establishing authority. So it might be through a Samuel-type prophet who's establishing authority, or it might be a David prophet who is the actual authority. He's the actual leader. So the lion prophet manifests in some sort of leadership. They're building prophets. They see the future, and they bring the future into the present realm. And they bring it through rule and order and structure. And their main assignment would be to govern by word or by deed, to build and create. So you can also see this in Malachi, Micah, and Zechariah. The man-faced prophet can be distinguished as the counselor, the strategist, the advancer, or the ambassador. And this prophet isn't the leader, but it's one who comes alongside a governmental leadership in order to serve them with wisdom, godly counsel, and with strategies. This is the advancer's anointing. That man face is significant because this prophet's assignment is to serve a specific person. Daniel wasn't a ruler or a builder. He wasn't a lion, but he served generations of leaders with his prophetic insight and strategies. Abiathar consulted for King Saul. Gad was known as David's seer. Asaph served David, and he was known as the king's recorder. He collected the words of the Lord that had already been spoken. Heman trained the worship seers that served in David's tabernacle. So all of these prophets could be considered man-faced prophets. They came alongside the leaders and identified what the Lord was saying and discerned what was prophetic among the circumstances. So sometimes we discount the prophetic call on our lives because we aren't primarily giving prophetic words, and instead we're coming alongside leaders and giving them prophetic insight and counsel, and that too is a valid administration of the gift of or the office of a prophet. The third one is the ox-faced prophet, and they're the activists, the agents. These are the ones that you rarely would see in the front of a room. They're actually out doing stuff. They aren't talking about it. They're actually doing it. Elijah and Elisha would both be in this category. They didn't give a lot of prophecies, at least that are recorded, but they were out doing signs, wonders, and miracles. They were actually, well, like the ox, they were working. We can't discount those as prophets today. We have people that are signs and wonders and miracle workers, and they aren't giving messages, but they are actually out doing the signs. So the prophet themselves becomes the message. Their ministry is doing things that are the prophetic message. The final face is the one of the eagle. The eagle is kind of interesting in the culture that we have. The culture that we have is we encourage. That's what the gift of prophecy is for, and we're very much, let's just encourage, let's build up, let's comfort, and that's what we do, which is absolutely important. And the gift of prophecy, that's what it's supposed to be doing. But an eagle prophet comes along, and they're a watchman and a guardian, a refiner and a reformer, and they have foresight. They see things into the future, and they see things coming down the pipe, and they want to warn the body, but in a culture that's entirely based on encouragement, they go, I sound really negative when I say I see this coming. And oftentimes they'll shut their mouths. And instead, we need the eagle prophets to start speaking what they see coming so that they can release what God's plan is, his strategy, to defeat that from coming. And if we don't allow the eagles to give their warnings, then they feel like I'm useless. I am I was going to use a word I shouldn't use from the front. They end up feeling like they cannot reproduce. They cannot produce what they need to. So it's really important that we allow them to tell us what God's strategy is, so that we can defeat the enemy. Ezekiel, of course, is an eagle. He lived in spiritual high places and was given to extreme mystical spiritual experiences. Habakkuk, he stationed himself to watch and see what the Lord would say. Jeremiah, he served as a watchman, and he issued the cry of a reformer. If you want to read more about the eagles, that would be Jonah, Jehu, Habakkuk, and Agabus. These types of prophets are often great writers and thinkers, and often eagle prophets are involved with prophetic intercession. So as Dan McCollum was describing the function of each of these four, I actually found myself crying, which, as a person who is not a big crier, I thought, oh my gosh, I finally understand why I don't fit the mold. I finally understand that why me being called as a prophet didn't look like the stereotype that I had in my mind. So the struggle, here's the struggle, is I was serving and training and equipping people within the church, operating in the gift of prophecy, and then I started discovering these others that with the call of a prophet on their lives, and I found out that several of them had talked to the pastor and went, I believe I'm called as a prophet. And he went, no, you're not. You're not predicting the future. You don't travel and preach. You don't give a lot of corporate prophecy. And so they talked to me about it, and they went, so I guess I'm not called as a prophet. So my thing was, okay, I would like to help them, and I never dishonored my leader. But I thought, I've got to help them understand that there's more than one way the prophet looks. I need them to understand that if they're called as a prophet, they need to be operating in whatever the prophet looks like, right? Whatever type of prophet they are. So the process between your call as a prophet and the office of prophet is sometimes really rough and bumpy. Sometimes it is extremely long, and sometimes you get there, and if you don't have the character, you get bumped out, right? It's just kind of how it goes. Every person's process is very unique between the call and the office. So my passion is to train prophets and prophetic ministers not only with the skills to operate in the prophetic, but also to help out work out their character issues so that they don't get taken out when they're promoted into the office. So in my ministry, in the Prophet's Quarry, we meet weekly and we learn both skills and we also talk about character. So some of my students I've had for 5 years and others only a couple of months. It's been absolutely wonderful working with them. It gives me so much life every week. And we talk about hard things. We talk about forgiveness and our identity as sons and daughters. We talk about teachability, accountability, judging prophecy. We talk about supporting and submitting to leadership, which is absolutely vital. And we talk about discerning words, discerning spirits. We talk about so many things, but it's not just about your skill, it's about your character. And we are about 50-50 as to what we're focused on. I've had several prophets and apostles that have walked with me for years, which has been absolutely invaluable to me. They've been speaking into my life, they've been helping me heal up from some of the stuff that I've walked through in the past, and they're the people that I can go to and go, okay, this happened, something seems wrong, and they help me process it. And now, the joy is that I'm able to also walk with others on their pathway to being prophets. And I'm helping them discover, are you prophetic, or do you have the call of a prophet? Because I've noticed that some people, as soon as their gift of prophecy starts to accelerate, their assumption is, I must be a prophet. And we don't want that. We don't want a bunch of people assuming that they're prophets when it's actually just a really strong gift. So we talk about those things too. There's just so many unique types of prophets. And as long as we have pigeonholed people into looking like one particular thing, I think that we miss out on a lot. And I think it's really important in the body of Christ to start releasing people into the fullness of what their gifting is. So if we have our prophets who are doubting everything because they don't look a certain way, then that's to their detriment, and it's to the detriment of the church. If we can have people walking with them to the point of health and into the fullness of